Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Yeah, it's such a great blessing to be here this evening. It's amazing to see this place so full. And I asked CS, okay, so what do I do now? That was the altar call. So what am I supposed to do? And one of the great blessings about knowing CS for so many years is he knows a few things about me and a few other people know, but it stays between the two of us. And also what tends to happen when we minister together, he sort of has a bird's eye view into my sermon notes. And what the Lord shares with me to come and preach about, whispers into CS's ear somewhere during the sermon, and then things get very interesting. Like the previous time, I didn't even have time to minister at all, but it was exactly what the Lord had laid on my heart. And I think you will understand what I mean when you have a look at my sermon title this evening. Broken. So a while ago, we were in Somerset West, and we had just moved down from Johannesburg about a year and a half ago. And I grew up as a PK, right, as a pastor's kid. Right? My dad was in the ministry, so it was incredible to grow up in a home where the Lord Jesus Christ was loved and was adored. But we moved around quite a bit, and in my lifetime, I'd gone to 10 different schools. And it was amazing just to experience different parts of South Africa and get to know different people all across the country. But my wife, she had lived in one house her entire life up until she got married to me 12 years ago. And then things changed again for her, and we had moved around quite a lot. And a few months ago, we moved again. So we moved from a one house in Somerset West to another one. And in the process, I lost my phone. I lost my Samsung Galaxy Edge. I don't know how many Samsung people are in the house. Any Samsung people in the house? Be bold, be proud. Don't be intimidated by the Apple guys sitting next to you, all right? You are on a good wicket, in actual fact. So I lost this thing, you know, and it was in between the two houses. I was busy cleaning the one house and then rushing off to the other one. And in between, I realized, goodness, I don't have my phone with me anymore. And so for 2 or 3 days, it was... I was praying, I was standing in faith that the phone would pop up somewhere, and it didn't. Until about 2 weeks later, the Somerset West Church office gets a phone call. And somebody phones the office and they say, we think we've got one of your pastor's phones. All right, so that was an amazing answer to prayer, because I was driving into Cape Town and I was just like, you know, sometimes you pray a prayer, but it's more like a sigh than a prayer. Have you ever prayed any of those prayers? It's more like you don't really have any faith. You know, it's going to happen. It's more, it's not even coming out of your mouth. It sort of just starts here in your heart, and then it just sort of, you know, and you think it more than what you prayed. But I thought the prayer, all right, if there is such a thing of thinking a prayer. But I thought the prayer, Jesus, it would be nice to have my phone back. You know, I really just, because I'd lost one previously on the plane. Okay, I stuck it in that little seat cover at the front. You know, at the end of your flight, the flight attendant tells you to look in that pocket. Okay, they started saying that after I lost my phone. All right, that's where it started. I lost my phone in there, and so this time around, I said, Jesus, please, man, this is a bad track record I'm building up. I would love to have, you know, just a story of having my phone back. And so this afternoon, on that particular afternoon, this phone call comes in, and the person takes this lady's number, and I phone the lady back, and she tells me this whole big story. Right, her husband drove past my phone 3 times because he saw the thing lying there, but he thought, ugh, you know, what could it be? Stopped, picked it up, and then it was completely smashed. Like, and I'm going to try and, if the camera can sort of zoom in on this picture. But that's the way that it looked. A new app, the Spider app, was downloaded onto my phone, and what had happened, somebody had driven over my phone, all right? And so it was completely smashed, the screen. And they tried to get the phone going, but they couldn't. Took them about a week to give up on it. They couldn't get it going until her 12-year-old nephew came to visit, all right? And this little blessing, he got my phone going, all right? Somehow or another, he took out the memory card, put it into the computer's card reader, And then he went onto some of my files. Can you believe the audacity? Right? So he went onto some of my files, and praise God that as the pastor, I had some good sanctified stuff on there. Hallelujah. So imagine the headlines, eh? If there was some dodgy stuff on there. But in any case, praise Jesus. So he opens up this thing, and the first video that he opens up is a video that I had made when I was in Thailand for an AIDS orphan conference. And there's this guy who sends a message back to the church in Summers of the West. And he says, "Shofar, Summers of the West, we really love you and just send you greetings and love. And such a privilege to have met your Pastor Heinrich over here." So now at least they know that this phone belongs to a Pastor Heinrich, right? And then they continue and they scroll down through some of the other pictures and stuff. And they come onto a promotion we did for baptism. And there was the Shofar logo on it. Now, these people live a little bit outside of Summers of the West, but the 12-year-old nephew lives opposite the school where we have church services. So the logo didn't mean anything to them, but to him, he recognized the logo. And so he says, "This is the church that meets at that school across from where I stay." But he doesn't know what the name of the, of course, I don't know if you've noticed, but next to our logo, there's no name. It's just the logo. And so so they went to Google. Church, the whoop, and then they found Shofar Summers of the West. Isn't that amazing? And so they went on to Shofar Summers of the West, and on the edge of my screen, the only thing that wasn't cracked, the one bit was a picture of me and my wife. Now, I was cracked, right? The part of the screen was cracked where I was on, but where Nikki was on, it was a beautiful picture. They could see that. And so they went on to Shofar Summers of the West webpage, and just the previous day, I kid you not, just the previous day, I'd uploaded a photo onto the website because there was a previous pastor and we had swapped roles. And his picture was still on there up until the previous day. I just swapped the photos around. They recognized my wife there and they said, "That's the guy. That's either his daughter or his wife." And so she phones me and she says, "There's a beautiful girl on there. We're not sure it's your daughter or your wife." I said, "That's my wife. Praise God. I'm a blessed man." And so she asks me, "So, look, you've got to understand, this phone is pretty cracked, but you can still see some stuff. Don't know whether you want it." I say, "Give me 5 minutes. I'm there." So I hop into my car, buy a big bouquet of flowers and a voucher for a computer game for this 12-year-old nephew, and I'm off. And I go, and as I'm driving, I'm so excited to get this phone. You know, and I was thinking about that as I got there and got the thing back, and that cracked phone now looks like this. Don't know, Mr. Cameraman, do you see it? There's nothing wrong with it. Courtesy of Samsung's One Free Screen Replacement. Hallelujah. Apple, eat your heart out. The other crazy thing was that One Free Screen Replacement expired in May. I got this thing back about a month ago. And the Lord was just so good to me. But I realized as I was just thinking about this whole thing, you know, here I am and I'm so excited about getting this phone back because it was about more than just the phone. It was about what was on the phone. All of my memories, so many precious videos and stuff that I'd made, it carried something that represented so much of who I am, so much of my heart. And I realized how often we go through life. And as the word came this evening, we're a little bit broken, right? You fell alongside the ground and something drove over you. And your screen is all cracked. People have to look very closely to see anything that sort of resembles life. But you know, God is still excited about you. God is still excited about you because He knows what's on the inside. He knows what is on the CPU. He knows the deposit of what He has put inside of you. It doesn't matter how broken and how messed up you are still an image bearer of God. And God is into redemption. God's warranty on your life doesn't expire up until that moment when you breathe out your last. Up until then, He is into making things new. And if you have surrendered your life to Christ, then when Jesus comes back for you, or when you breathe out your last, then all things will finally be made completely new. All things. But until that moment, we are in a continuous process and a continuous need of having the broken things in our lives mended by God. And I looked at that screen and I realized there's no way I can fix this. I can take it to the Pakistanis down the road, of course, and they might do something. But they even quoted me 5,500 rand. I said, I don't have that. And apparently, that was cheap. But praise God, there was somebody able to fix my phone, someone who knew exactly how it worked. And I realized as I was looking at that screen, and you know, as you slid your finger over the screen, it was so badly cracked that as you slid your finger over it, it actually cut my finger. And I realized how often that happens to us as well. That we are so badly bruised and cracked and broken through life that we hurt the people who dare to come close enough to us to even touch us. The people who get the closest to us are the people wounded and hurt by us the most because they get so close. So what do? We keep people at arm's length because we're afraid that if they get close enough to us, they might get hurt, they might walk away. Now, the mystery, of course, is how did my phone end up on that corner of the road? Now, I choose to believe, my wife and I, we're discussing this, and she's got one version, I've got another version. All right, my version is that when I left the house, somebody was watching the house, and they could see the house was empty, and so they jumped over the palisade fence and got into the house, and they took the phone. My wife's version is that I put it on top of the car's roof and drove off with it. All right, I think that's a version that's from the pit of hell. It just doesn't make sense to me, and I rebuke that version in Jesus' name. But let's not get lost in the details, all right? The details are not important. The fact is I got my phone back, and that's all that matters, all right? So go with me to Psalm 51. I want to read a portion of Scripture with you. And I'm trusting the Lord simply this evening to be able, those of you that came forward tonight, that you would understand how profound it is that you reacted in the way that you did to that word. And I'm trusting God that theologically he would be cemented in the knowledge that what happened tonight is profound. And what happened tonight can be a foundation for how you approach the rest of your life and your interaction with God. Psalm 51 is one of those beautiful psalms in Scripture. It continues to encourage me so many times, and I know it has meant so much to so many of you and to billions of people all across the ages. Because it is the psalm where David, the man after God's own heart, is confronted by his own brokenness. Most of you know the story about how God took David from obscurity, this little shepherd boy who was forgotten by his very own parents. His dad, at least, didn't even invite him to this talent show of who would be the next king. He didn't make the cut. Okay, but God took him from that obscurity to a place of prominence where he became the king. One of the most influential and most powerful men the world has ever seen. Very passionate about God. He has given us so many beautiful psalms, so many beautiful stories. A man that the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. God himself says, David is a man after my own heart. But here we see that David comes face to face with a terrible time in his life. A time in his life where he was broken and where he had broken some other things. Things which at one stage of his life was precious. He at one stage was a man who was passionate about fighting for God, and he slowly lost that passion. And so one day when all the kings went out to battle, David stayed behind, the Bible says, walked around in the roof of his palace and looked into an inner courtyard of a house and saw a lady bathing there and fell in lust with her. He fell in lust with her. She became an object for him to use. He objectified her. She simply became something that he could use for his own gratification. And he misused his power and seduced her and basically raped her. And then he went on and he tried to cover it up by murdering, having one of his best friends killed, making it look like an accident. He married that woman. 9 months later, the baby was born. And even up to that point, the Bible doesn't say that David realized that he had done something wrong. This incredible man, slowly but surely something had happened in his heart. It was a slow fade, as that song of Casting Crowns say. It's a slow fade. David didn't wake up one day and say, today is a good day to ruin it all. Today is a good day to ruin my entire life. It was a slow progression, a series of choices that he had made. But the beautiful thing about David's life is David had a Nathan. Praise God. David had a friend who loved him enough and loved God enough to walk into David's life and say to David, David, what you have done is wrong. David, your relationship with God is broken. Maybe you haven't realized this. Maybe you're not aware of this, David, but you might be the king, but you cannot do this. This is wrong. And the beautiful thing about David's response is David comes and David pours out his heart before God. You obviously know the story about how the baby eventually dies. And David writes this beautiful psalm and he pours out his heart before God and he's confronted, like I'm very often confronted, with the reality that very often I do things that I do not want to do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And then I break things in my own heart, in my mind. And sometimes the consequences stretches out to people around me as well. And here's David, and this is the question I think that all of us have faced at one stage or another in our lives. Maybe the very same question that most of you face tonight, and that is, how do I fix what I've messed up? How do I fix what I've broken? How do I get through this? How do I come through this? And David gives us a few clues in this verse. He says, "Oh Lord," and he cries out to God, "open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." I love this because here I see, and I see something in myself. Very often in the moment when I've failed God so much, there is a tendency in my heart to shut up, to withdraw into my mind, to withdraw behind the veil of shame. And David realizes that right now, God, I need you to help me to worship you. Holy Spirit, right now, I need you to come and open my mouth so that this is more than just a song that I sing out of habit or a song that I sing out of ritual or because everybody else is singing the song, but it's so this song can be a reflection of my heart. And this is a prayer that I pray often and say, Holy Spirit, help me to worship you tonight. Help me to worship God. And David cries this out to God and says, help me, God, open up my mouth so I can show forth your praise. And then he goes on and he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. See, I spoke about it tonight. We are the offering. And this is amazing about David, even within the Old Testament context, where the Old Testament placed such a lot of emphasis upon ritual and sacrifices, David understands for God, it was never about the sacrifice. It was always about the heart behind the sacrifice. And so he says, God, you don't desire sacrifice from me right now, or else I would give that to you. I would sacrifice 1,000 sheep and lambs and bulls and goats for you. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I love this, and you know how this verse helped me to understand that very difficult story of Cain and Abel? I don't know whether you've tried to figure that one out. Because I've often read that story and it felt completely unfair to me. How could one guy's sacrifice be accepted and another guy's be rejected? And some people say, well, God was God and so he could choose what he wanted to choose. But I believe this gives us a key. This gives us a clue. And I believe that for Cain, his heart wasn't in that sacrifice. It was simply something that he did and he chose to do it in his own way. His heart wasn't there. And so this is the reality and this is our challenge, church, that we can come to church and we can worship God and we can sing the songs and we can be spiritual and yet never engage with our hearts. And look good and look fine and make a lot of wonderful noises and sounds and impress a lot of people, but our hearts are not there. And I believe that tonight as God gave the altar call, it was an invitation for us to come as we are. Because we tend to want to have everything fixed first before we come to God. Because that's the way we relate to one another, isn't it? We put on the aftershave, we go to the gym, we put on the nice dress, and we know that I have to maintain a certain level of performance. I have to act in a certain way to be accepted by those around me. And that is not the way that God operates with us. God's what I delight in. And I want you just to think about that for a minute. What do you delight in tonight? What is the thing that brings you the greatest joy? What is the thing that brings a smile to your face? What is the thing that is like, yes, man, come on. You know, for me, it would have been South Africa winning the T20 World Cup. I would have delighted in that. You know, that would have brought great joy to my heart. I know you guys are much more spiritual than that, so I don't want to drag you down to my level, all right? But this is one of the things that would have brought delight to my heart because I've been through the pain. See, I don't know if you can identify. I've been through the pain of many years of expectations raised and expectations dashed, saying to myself, next time I will be wiser. Next time I won't get my hopes up. And then I choose to not watch first few games and I get sucked in. You know, a brother tempts me by sending me the score or, you know, and And then just like, don't do this to me. And I compromised on my decisions and I started watching again. And you know, but in any case, each one of us, we've got our own vices. What do you delight in? What is the thing that you hope for and you long for? And you're like, wow, if this can just happen, I'd be ecstatic. Multiply that exponentially 1,000,000,000 times and you would have an idea as to what God thinks about what happened tonight. What happens in heaven, what happens in God's heart when someone chooses to bring their brokenness to Him. When someone chooses to be vulnerable and honest and say, I cannot fix myself. I need you. Jesus, come and do for me what I cannot do for myself. The world looks at weakness and tolerates weakness, maybe. In the kingdom of God, it works a little bit differently. So I want to, and when we speak about something being broken, I know that each one of you, you had a unique encounter, you had a unique experience. There was something in your heart that brought you to the front tonight. And I just want to run through a list of things that when we talk about something being broken, what could it possibly mean? And maybe you can plot yourself on that list. Or maybe your brokenness is on a completely different level. And I just want to read through it very quickly. This comes from a secular dictionary, all right? It's not even a spiritual one. But when we talk about something that's broken, it can be used as an adjective. Forgive the literature lesson here. When we talk about something that's broken, it is something that is forcibly separated into two or more pieces. Something that is fractured like a broken arm. See, as his exact words, like a piece of broken glass. Some of us carry the residue of something that was once together. Your faith was once together. Your hope was once together. It was once whole, but now it is broken. It is in 1,000 pieces, and you don't know how to put that back together again. The term broken is also used when we talk about a broken family. Many of us carry the residue with us of coming from a background where our family unit, our family life was broken. It was torn apart. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it still impacts you deeply. It impacts how you think about your spouse, how you behave to your current spouse, and it impacts your hope for your own kids. I spoke to a dear friend of mine the other day, and she told me, Heinrich, I was married, and I already had my own kids when my mom and dad divorced. And I know I should know better. I know that it is not my fault, but here I am, 28 years old, and I still think if only I'd loved them better. If only I'd been a better daughter to them, I could have saved their marriage. And I don't know what to do with that brokenness inside of me. I don't know what to do with that fear that I have that our marriage is going to end up the same way. Some of us have the residue with us when we think about something that's broken, of a broken promise. Where we have had people that were supposed to protect us. Influential people. People who were supposed to cover us and nurture us. And instead they exposed us. Instead, they violated us. Instead of protecting us, they betrayed us. And we carry the residue of that betrayal in our hearts. And it is having an influence upon our friendships and our relationships, even in church, because we suspect it is only a question of time before somebody else will do that again. The term broken also speaks about something that is incomplete. Like at one stage, you had your collection of Tarzan books, maybe, and now one is missing. It speaks about the fact that you once had something in your life and when the moment comes and you need to step out and you need to depend on that thing, suddenly it's not there anymore. It has been taken away. Some of our minds are in a state of brokenness. We struggle to sleep. We struggle to think clearly. We struggle to look at ourselves through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of someone that committed that abortion or someone that pressured his lady friend into committing the abortion or the addict or whatever the case might be. There are a few more then. I'm not going to run through all of them. But some of us carry the residue of broken communication. Everywhere in our lives where we go, we have these misunderstandings with family or with friends. And it feels like you're on one level and this other person is speaking on a level completely different to you, as if they're on a different planet. Your communication has been broken. Maybe your communication with God. Everybody keeps on telling you God hasn't grown silent. God keeps on speaking, but it feels to you like God doesn't know where you are at. That He misses you and He misses your situation. For some of us, being broken means that we carry a broken spirit. It means that we don't stand up when there's a challenge. It means that we allow things and circumstances just to wash over us. And we've lost our fight. We've lost our hope that tomorrow can be different. That God has called me to be a conqueror. And we just accept the status quo. I've always been this way. My dad's always been this way. We're always just the Van Tonders or the Van Rooyens or the Titus or whatever. We've always been this way. And I'm a victim of my circumstances. And I've given up hope that things can be better. I have a broken spirit. Some of us suffer from broken health. Spirit of infirmity that has come upon us. And we struggle with it for so long that we have given up hope that we could ever be healed. And therefore, we've also given up hope in praying for other people. A friend of mine is going through a process now of having to deal with the brokenness in her heart of, I thought I was okay after our miscarriage almost 2 years ago, she says. Now lately I've realized I'm not. I just cannot get over it. I just cannot get over what happened. I've got so many questions. I thought I was okay, and now the brokenness is surfacing. A broken heart. Some of us might be financially ruined as we're in this place. You don't have a hope that your finances will improve. Some of you come from a legacy of being at the receiving end of what it means to struggle financially. And your memories of your childhood is filled with memories of brokenness. And you are resentful towards other people around you. Do not seem to share that same legacy. And you are driven by a need to be successful, a need to be significant. You are trying to outrun your brokenness. The good news is that the Bible has quite a lot to say about brokenness. And I want to take you to two verses very quickly. Psalm 34, verse 18. And I know I'm preaching to the converted, otherwise we wouldn't have had the awesome response like we had tonight. But I'm hoping that tonight this will sink into your heart. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near, like that. Is near to those who have a broken heart. And he saves such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Now within scripture, brokenness, we see it manifesting on two levels. On the one hand, it speaks about a submission to God, a yieldedness to him, as Tobias or Tobias spoke about tonight. Coming to the place where you yield your will to God. Say, God, this is not my first prize. You know, like myself, I'm extreme introvert. I still struggle to eat before I have to be on the stage. I never get over that. And I would much rather sit in the pew. But this is what God has called me to do, and this is what I enjoy doing as I yield myself to him. But it's a continuous healing of myself to God, saying, God, you've got to come, you've got to help me. And if you don't pitch God, this is going to be a waste of everybody's time. You've got to be here with me. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. I think sometimes we make church as if church is for those who have everything sorted out. And we design church around the whole people. We design church about the people who've got everything together, and the people who've got everything together are the people who get the spotlight or who advance in the kingdom. And yet God has a bit of a different way of looking, and God says, I'm close to those who are broken. And this is what I've realized, all of us are broken on some level or another. Very few of us, however, are brave enough to admit it and to allow God's grace and his power into that area. And so we are caught up in cycles of striving and trying to pretend or to impress people. Someone has said we tend to want to be strong so that it reflects well on us. Whereas God wants us to be strong so that it reflects well on him. God wants our strength to reflect well on him, not on how good we are. And very often we use our strengths to intimidate one another in actual fact. Whereas it is our weaknesses and our brokenness that actually bind us together. It's our weaknesses and our brokenness. And I found this in my marriage, and I'm sure Sias can vouch for his marriage as well, that very often we get drawn to one another through the good things that we see in our spouse and our partner that impresses us. And we get drawn to that, but the moments that actually bind us together is our moments of mutual vulnerability. When we both on our knees and we both look each other in the eye around that late night conversation and we say, I'm sorry, I've messed up. And the other person says, I'm sorry as well. I don't even know how we can fix this. We need a higher power. We need grace to come in here and to intervene in our lives. Luke 4 speaks about Jesus' life and his ministry. And I just want you to receive this into your heart. Because I feel that for some of you, you're going to walk out of this door and there will be a temptation to feel condemned. The devil is going to lie to you and say to you, that moment of brokenness, that moment of vulnerability, that's not going to do you any good. Don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever be so vulnerable again. And this is what Jesus says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He summarizes his ministry in a few beautiful verses. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this is why Jesus has come. He's the best heart surgeon. My grandmother in Beaufort West, she worked for Dr. Chris Barnard's family. So I grew up with these stories. My grandmother just telling me about how they worked in the house and what she had seen and just witnessing the first heart transplant and being rather close to the whole procedure. And I grew up with these stories, and he's an amazing man, first heart transplant ever done. But Jesus is beyond any human physician. He's the one that can come and take a hard heart, a heart filled with shame, filled with condemnation, filled with so much despair, and he alone can change it. And what I've realized about him, what I've appreciated about him, is that it's not a once-off thing. It's a continuous process of him coming to make things whole and make things new in our lives. So let me finish off, because Mariette gave me a fright here with that 10-minute little card. Mark 14, there's a beautiful story in Scripture. All right, a rabbi, a leper, and a prostitute, they walk into this house. You can make a joke out of that maybe a little bit later on. The rabbi, the leper, and the prostitute, all right? And even if you just look at that, if you look at that sentence put together, it doesn't make theological sense within the context of how the rabbis of the day acted. A rabbi, a teacher of the law, a holy man would never be seen close to a leper, would never be seen close to a prostitute. And here comes Jesus, and he enters this house of a man who was a leper. For all practical intents and purposes, we believe that Jesus healed that man. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and it's amazing, isn't it, how people get labeled. That leprous man was now, people knew about Simon the leper. Go to Simon the leper's house. And aren't we very afraid very often that once people know our brokenness, we will be labeled as Heinrich the so-and-so or Johnny the so-and-so? And how often don't we do that towards other people? We label them. We label them and we limit them to how they look, or we limit them to their one mistake or their one sin, and we box them in. And one of the greatest miracles of the gospel is that Jesus came to remove those boxes. Jesus looked and he walked straight through all of those boxes, all of those definitions, and he went for the heart. And he put value and estimation and beauty upon the heart of the individual. And he was at the stable of Simon the leper. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and she poured it on Jesus' head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Those of you earning a salary, multiply that by 12, right? 300 denarii was about a year's worth of wages. A year worth of salary. So she took her entire year's salary, bought that oil, and poured it all out upon Jesus. And you know what is the beauty of being in touch with your brokenness and being in touch with the fact of how much you need Jesus? That when it comes to giving, you don't ask how much. That just never comes into the equation, because you are just filled to an overflow of your great need for your Savior and your great love for Him who has come to give sense and meaning to your life. But if you are out of touch with your brokenness, you start asking questions like those other guys. Surely she could have given just maybe a little bit, a few drops. Now this entire place is smelling and Jesus' head is all wet. You know, it's just like, couldn't she have been more careful? Couldn't she have used it more for the poor? Just give a little bit of Jesus and then the rest to the poor in the community. And Jesus comes and he does something amazing. Well, just that last sentence there says, and they criticized her sharply. I was sitting then, I saw all these people kneeling at the front. And the Lord spoke into my heart and he said, this is holy ground. This is holy ground. When someone comes in touch under the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, of how much they need Christ and they respond to His love and His invitation, that is the most holy ground you could ever walk upon. And let us not dare criticize those who are brave enough to open up. The religious spirit comes and says, that's not the place, that's not the time. That shouldn't happen there, it should happen there. This is what they should do, they should never have been there. The spirit of freedom doesn't care how long it takes for someone to get in touch with Jesus. Amen? So Jesus responds and Jesus says, leave her alone. That's how I felt. I thought, I'm going to just leave these people alone. I see us, let them stay here for an hour and just soak in God's presence. Leave them alone. And I pray that most of you will go back home tonight and you would just go and lie on your carpet. Go and lie on your bed. Walk down the street and allow Jesus to finish what He has started. Put your WhatsApp off. Put your Facebook off. Lie in front of Him till He does what He wants to do in your heart. Shut out the noises. You cannot afford to carry what you're carrying into your future. Deal with it now. Deal with it now. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and wherever you wish, you may do good to them. Jesus, don't use the poor as an excuse. It's amazing when we get religious, we get all, and suddenly we care about the poor. Don't come with your excuses. She has done what she could. And this is the amazing thing I want you to see. Jesus spoke about His death and burial quite often to His disciples. You know what their response for the most part was? Jesus, no. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. That doesn't make sense. No. We're going to prevent that from happening, Jesus. That doesn't fit into our plan for how we will redeem Israel. Surely, and it says, then they murmured amongst themselves. Jesus, on the one hand, will speak about His death, and then they will start murmuring about, okay, one day we will sit next to Him. Completely missed the entire point. Look what Jesus says about this woman. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. As far as I can see, she was the only one prophetically in tune with Jesus. The only one who recognized what Jesus was here to do. There's something about brokenness that opens up your heart to the flow of the Spirit of God. There's something about a yieldedness to your own pain that opens up your heart for God to come and whisper things into your ear that you cannot hear when you are fully in control and pretending and thinking that you can do this. She anoints His body for burial. She was miles ahead of the other disciples, all the men with the power. Missed the point. Except this woman. And so Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel, and this is my hope that I want to put before you. Because you know how we look at brokenness? We look at brokenness and we equate that with disqualification. Brokenness equals disqualification. Look what Jesus says. He says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, 2,000 years later, there will be a crazy skinny man in Stellenbosch be preaching this message, and he will be telling hundreds of people about what this woman has done. Isn't that amazing? The sacrifice that flowed out of her brokenness. I paraphrase that, right? That wasn't there. If you were looking for that, it was my translation. Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, Marionette is sitting here at the front, and I know that I've got to have my theology sorted out, so let me read this. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. The door into leaving an eternal legacy runs not through your strengths, but through your weaknesses. The door into leaving an eternal legacy, a significant contribution to the kingdom of God that outlasts your lifetime, lies not through your natural strengths, but to your yielded brokenness, to the power of God. Jesus says this, what she has done, it's of eternal significance. And she has done that because she understood the great depth of a brokenness. Another place Jesus says, he who has been forgiven much, loves much, speaking about this woman. She knew. She knew where she came from. She knew how much she needed Jesus. Let me read you this quote as I finish off. Vance Havner said this. Don't ask me who Vance Havner was, all right? But he said this. God uses broken things. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter, weeping bitterly, returns to greater power than ever. I've discovered in my own life that without a great breaking, there can be no great anointing. Without a great breaking, there can be no great anointing. I want to play you a song, not sing you a song, relax. I want to play you a song and I want to ask you to open up your heart to just what the Lord wants to minister to you. The name of the song is Beautiful Things. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that will just minister to your heart and that the Holy Spirit through this will give you a glimpse as to, in the first place, bring a conviction as to how you see yourself. Very often the way we see ourselves is the way that other people have spoken about us or spoken to us. And we carry that imprint on our hearts. And this evening the Holy Spirit will come and He will strip that away. And you will be able to see yourself the way that He sees, that God makes beautiful things out of broken things. Thanks.
Beautiful things. So, Hendrik, now you send me up. You know, the church is called to be a hospital for the broken, not a fancy 5-star hotel where we come to bring our nice clothes and our nice stuff. And truly, if we look at the cross, this is what Jesus came to present, his brokenness, a yieldedness to the Father's will, a yieldedness to a place where he said, Father, I don't actually want to do this, but not my will, your will be done. A brokenness to be able to give himself to a world that is completely there to reject him. And so the challenge for us as believers, especially in this time, where there's so many crazy things happening around us, are we willing to yield that pain and that hurt to God? And I remember standing one day at a friend's married couple's bed in a hospital when they just lost their baby. And I'll never forget, it was here in the Stellenbosch Hospital, and they went down on their knees and they just started to worship God. And they just said, God, we bring you this, all this pain, all this questions, all this stuff. And they were just weeping, but they lifted up their hands and they started to worship God. It says, God, everything inside of us wants to turn around and curse you now. Everything inside of us wants to run away from what we're experiencing right now. And I'll never forget that moment. Oh God, just the presence of God just came into comfort. The presence of God just came into heal. And God just started to speak to us about what he wanted to do with this couple. And so tonight, that's our invitation first for you. And maybe some of you have already responded. But there's something inside of us that God wants to break. It's our pride. It's that ability to resist God. That ability to just stand and say, God, I'm going to do it in my own way. God, I'm going to, because David could kill the prophet Nathan that came walking into him and says, you're the man. David could just wipe out Nathan right there, but David decided to yield to God. David decided that he's going to give up control. He's going to say, I'm that man. I'm that broken one. I'm the one who messed up. And yet David, after that, the most amazing thing is he had the greatest kingdom ever. And you know, out of his life with Bathsheba, Jesus was born, the same lineage. That's the power of God's restoration. Jesus came many generations after that, out of the relationship he had with Bathsheba. That blows my mind. That's how God restores. So will you stand with us tonight as we're going to pray for people? No, I haven't spoken to Heinrich about what was preached in the past 2 weeks, but if you've been coming to church, this is exactly what God has been saying to us over and over and over in the last couple of weeks. Is I want to circumcise your heart. I want your brokenness. Don't try to be perfect. Just come to me. And so tonight we're going to invite you to do that. And some of us think like, yeah, you know. You show for people, you're a bit too over the top, you know. You're just like, you're a bit too fundamental. I want to challenge you. This is not about what's happening in the name of a church. This is about submitting to God when God invites us. So there are some people in this place tonight that needs to come to Jesus. You can never have resurrection life until you've died, until you've come to the cross. That's why we worship him as the lamb that was slain. You have to come to the cross and you have to break there. The Bible says Jesus will become a stumbling stone. Or he'll be a rock of offense. The message of Jesus will offend you. Because it will demand some stuff of you and me that we cannot give. We just need to yield. And scripture says very simply, either you're going to fall on that rock or that rock is going to fall on you and crush you. The modern church and the modern charismatic church, we never hear that. We just hear that God loves you. But Jesus says, I'm a stumbling stone. something needs to fall when you come to me. That's his invitation. It's an invitation to surrender. It's an invitation to come and fall and break yourself on that rock. And so tonight, that's the first group of people tonight. If you've not yielded everything, if you've not said yes to Jesus, and you've actually stood there before the cross and said, Jesus, I need this. And I'm not ashamed of what you did. I want you to wash me clean, because here I am. I was supposed to hang there. Come and save me. If you've never done that, you're not saved. You don't know him until you've come to the broken Jesus. Don't go to the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. Come to the broken one first. And then it's just you and him. Just you and him. And he looks straight at you. And he says, Father, forgive him, because he doesn't know what he's doing. If that's you tonight, you're part of that first group that must come to God. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here. Maybe you just need to yield again. Maybe you've messed up with so much sin in your life. There's so much stuff. Your heart feels hardened. You feel far. You feel ashamed of what you've been doing. You've been running away from God. If God is speaking to you tonight, while every believer is praying, every person is praying right now, if he's speaking to you about coming to stand before a broken Christ and receive his life, I want you to come out and I want you to come and stand on my left-hand side. Just quickly come. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to pray prayer at home. I'm going to ask you to come. Come and fall on the rock. Come and fall on the rock. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've walked away. Maybe you're trapped in stuff and cycles of sin and cycles of things in your heart. Tell the person next to you, sorry, sir. I remember driving with Bayless Connolly one day, and he said to me, I said to him, Bayless, what keeps you in the ministry? So many years, so many challenges, so many stuff. And we drove over Franz Hoek's mountain, and he said the following to me. He says, Sias, the day when I lose focus of the cross, the day I stop marveling at the cross of what Jesus has done, then I'm not fit for ministry anymore. The day when I get my eyes off that and I become so complicated, I become so whatever, so fixing myself, then I'm walking out of here. Because that's what keeps me ministering to people, is when I see Jesus hanging on the cross. So, sir, if he's speaking to you, come. Forget about your social later. Come. Forget about all your plans. They can wait. Come. God is speaking to you tonight to surrender to the cross, to give your life to him. Then there's a second group of people. You have got a lot of excuses and a lot of questions that are unanswered and a lot of stuff that you hold between you and God. And Pastor Heinrich said it. You are a master at keeping God and people at a distance. And do you know what? It's not your fault. It's not your wrongdoing. It's just a method of survival. It's a method of coping. Because it's easy just to do that. Just keep people at a distance. But inside you are intensely lonely. And there's an intense fear in your life. You don't allow anybody really close to you. But you're the party animal. Sometimes you're the one out there. You're the cool guy. You're the macho guy. You pump yourself in the gym, then you look in the mirror, and then you don't like the person you see in the mirror. You want to be somebody else. If that's you tonight, I want you to come out. I want you to step out to this and bring the real one to Christ. I want you to come out. I want you to come and kneel in front. And just come and sit here with Christ. And if you have to sit here 3 hours, we will wait. Because you need to be healed. And you're a master of submitting to the fear of man. Because the thing that motivates us so much in this world is the fear of rejection, the fear of man, and the fear of failure. We are in a society that are so afraid. And when it comes to when God says to you, hey, just go out there. Just be confident. Just be bold. You have got no confidence in Christ. You've lost that. Maybe you've never had that. Then, sir, I want you to come out. Just come. It's not about you being in front. It's not about people looking at you. It's about what happens in your heart tonight. I want you just to come. We're gonna spend some time in worship. And then there's some people, as you're going to come, you're gonna start, God is going to start to break something open in your heart. Don't be afraid. Don't resist. Don't resist in this place of worship. Don't resist. Just say, God, I am so freaked out right now because I'm so afraid to come to this place of brokenness. He's going to do that. And then there's some people here tonight. You have got a breakdown in relationships. Your relationships is just a mess. You cannot connect with other people in a relationship. You just don't know how. It's just like you've got a string of broken relationships. Maybe your family, maybe people around you. It's just a mess. And God wants to heal you tonight. He wants to speak into that divorce. He wants to speak into that life. Remember a lady standing at the back one day, she had 9 divorces. She came to the front and God healed her. She was just completely set free. She said, because you know, I could never trust a man because of my dad that raped me when I was 13 years old. Could never trust somebody. Because I was a master of not getting close. So what we're going to do tonight is as some more people are coming, I want you just to speak to God. You don't need to say a lot of words when it comes to the presence of God, amen? But we're going to just pray a prayer of surrender with these people in front. Because there are some of people here that has come to God for the first time. And when you come to God for the first time, it's important. You are the most important person here. So if you've come to Him for the first time, I want you to pray this prayer. We're all going to pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. It really just invites God to come and save you. So I want the people on the other side, I want us also to pray that prayer. As if you come to God for the first time. As if it's the first new day of your life. So I want you to pray. Let's all close our eyes. Say, Father, here I am tonight. A broken vessel. A person that is drowning and I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And tonight, I come to the cross. I come to surrender my life. I come to surrender my heart. And I repent of my sins. And I ask tonight that You will wash me clean. Lord, save me from myself. Save me from destroying myself. Here I am. I give You my heart. I give You my life. Forgive me, Lord. And give me a new life, Jesus. I thank You that You died for me on the cross. I thank You that You prayed a prayer over me. And You took Your sins upon me. Here I am, Lord. I'm a bit afraid, but I surrender everything. And tonight, I yield my life to You. Take control, Jesus, of my whole life, of my whole heart. I trust You, and I worship You, and I thank You for dying for a sinner like me. From tonight onwards, Lord, I'm Your child, and I'm here to serve You for the rest of my life. Take my life and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.